We turn this morning in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. And in this passage, we want to read verses 1 through 12. Matthew chapter 2. We start reading at verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written, that you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Our text comes from verses 1 and 2 this morning. Would you read them together with me? After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." Are you content with the way your family celebrates Christmas? Are you content with it? Do you get all caught up in the buying of gifts so that you've got a gift list of 19 people or 29 people or 39 people that you got to buy for? And do you fight your way through the stores and the sales and whatnot all and get exactly that right gift for that right person? Or do you take a shortcut? One of those one-stop shopping places where you can buy gift cards for this store, that store, and whatnot, and just slide a gift card and a nice gushy card and mail it. Or do you sit in front of your computer and then with 19 different clicks of the mouse, you tap into some website and you give your credit card number and close the application, and 3 days later something arrives in the mail or arrives at your door, special delivery, even if it came from some warehouse that had been stocked by some country on the other side of the world like China or India or Philippines or Indonesia? Or are you content with the way your family celebrates Christmas? Or do you yearn for something simpler? I heard this last week. A certain family on national TV was being interviewed. Don't know why this particular family was being interviewed, but this mom and dad said to the reporter that they have made a decision to simplify things. They were only going to give to their children 3 gifts. 3 only. They didn't want 19 or 23 or 49 gifts underneath some Christmas tree so that their children get lost in all the hullabaloo. Only three gifts. And the rationale, said it right on TV. Because the Christ child received three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, their children should not have more. Their children should learn the contentment. It comes with focusing on the Christ. What does your family do for Christmas? How far out do you go, or how far would you travel for a Christmas celebration? So in this passage of Scripture, you've got strange men who come into the city of Jerusalem. They pose a strange question. They followed a strange star. But when they get to the punchline is because they wanted to make a very special visit. So in this text, four parts then. The strange men, the strange question, the strange star, the special visit. What a strange sight it must have been that day that the caravan came into the city of Jerusalem. Not strange in the terms of the caravan being there, because caravans were into the city of Jerusalem all the time. There was these trade routes that went all across the ancient world. Even trade routes that were still evidence when Marco Polo made his trips. Even in recent years beyond that. So this huge caravan of camels with the men who drove them came into the city of Jerusalem. The camel caravan was not strange. But anyone seeing this camel caravan could notice in a quick hurry that they were not slave traders out of Africa, and they were not spice traders out of Arabia, and they were not businessmen from some other part in the world. They're magi. Their camels are all decked out. They're carrying special gifts. And they're on a special mission. Of course, the camels, that was expected. For the camels were the creature of the desert for the past 4,000 years, long before peoples used cars or trains or trucks or planes. Even in some parts of the world yet today, Gobi Desert, Sahara Desert, Ethiopian Desert, High Chinese Desert, they still use camels. The reason why those camels are used out in the desert, simple. They got these big padded feet and they can handle the hot sands. They can truck along all day long at 8 miles an hour. The camels also have these special stomachs with pockets off of the stomachs, like extra canteens off of the stomach, and they can lock those canteens, those extra pockets off, so that while that camel is going days without water, it can be constantly sipping water out of one of those pockets. And because of the fat and the hump, or the humps, the camels can go month and more without eating. So these camels show up in Jerusalem. No big surprise. But who they're owned by, that's the surprise. The text says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of great King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem. Where did you hear that word magi before? King James reads wise men. Some other books would read wise men. Where'd you hear that term before? Magi? Daniel 2, verse 48. When Nebuchadnezzar came to the end of that marvelous dream, and nobody could interpret the dream except Daniel, the prophet Daniel, what did Nebuchadnezzar do? He took Daniel and elevated him to be chief of the Magi over all of the wise men of Babylon. But these wise men, of course, spent as part of their livelihood and as part of their living, they spent their times studying the stars and the science of astronomy. Where did they come from? It says here in the text, they were the Magi from the east. But there's a surprise too. For in the Greek, you have a special word. And it is the Greek word, I'll say it, anatolon. And anatolon is a plural form of east. In other words, where did these men come from? They came from the easts. If you say your relatives have come from out east, what state does that refer to? When these men show up in Jerusalem, they had come from the easts. Well, then what country was that? No, countries. Babylon? Iran? Maybe Iraq? Pakistan? Afghanistan? India? Gobi? Vietnam? Cambodia? Indonesia? China? Where? These strange men have come, some of them probably 500 miles, some of them maybe 5,000 miles. How far would you go to see a baby? Grandpas and grandmas sometimes travel long distance, eh? The strange question they pose. There in the text, verse 2. They pose this question, where is the one who was born king of the Jews? And in the very question, there is a statement. They know there is a king of the Jews. They know he is born king. They know he is king of the Jews. The only question is, where? It is ironic, it is sad, it is pathetic that Herod does not know where the king of the Jews is supposed to be born. But then you look at your world around you and you look at your world around you and you say, okay, so all these people in America, for example, look at this Christmas season, they look at it, they know what they're doing, they are busy up and caught up in the Christmas season, etc., and everything is rolling along full tilt, and many of them have no idea where the Christ is to be found. Right? Many people in America even will look at a manger scene, and what do they see? They see a doll. Nothing more. Oh, and have you noticed that in recent years, there have been certain corporations that have been tampering with the language? And certain corporations have told their employees they may no longer say Merry Christmas to the customers coming through the door, and they no longer advertise it as a Christmas sale, and they no longer call this thing a Christmas tree, but everything's been switched to Happy Holidays, and it's a holiday sale, and it's a holiday tree. Oh, a footnote on that. Just this past week, November 30th, Wednesday to be exact, a little news factoid came through. Maybe you heard it too. Wish they would have been listening closer. It mentioned about 7 different corporations that are cutting back from that terminology, and they've instructed their personnel to do differently this year. Among those corporations are Kohl's, Target, and Best Buy. I wish I had known the other four or five that were in the list, but they've decided that this year they're going to have all their people go back to calling these Christmas trees and referring to Christmas sales, and their customers can also be greeted by their employees as Merry Christmas. Why? Because these corporations have found the Christ. Because the corporations know the power of the bottom line. And they know that Christians respond to those words. But here's this question. Where is he to be found? Where is Christ, the King of the Jews? And you know the answer. It's simple enough. For every Christian in the world, it's even in the word, Christ's mess. It's so evident. But of course, unless you worship in faith, you don't find him at all. Strange men, strange question, following a strange star. What is that star anyway? Back to the text. They have come all this way, and I don't know what's going through your mind now in terms of how many wise men or how many magi came into Jerusalem. You and I can only speculate. The Lord knows for sure. In my mind, I'm guessing there was 30, 40, 50, 60 or more. Given the spread of this thing and their awareness. But go on a little bit further. They get into the city of Jerusalem, and they've got proof for why they've come this way. We saw a star. Oh, but catch that footnote again. And I'm glad that the NIV gives you this footnote. Catch that star. We saw his star in the east. Catch that footnote at the bottom of the page. What do you have there? Or an alternate translation can be worded, or we saw its star when it rose. In other words, we saw the star in its rising as it came right on up over the horizon. Oh, but you got to remember, as astronomy back then had the whole universe of the heavens all sectioned into different areas, and they allocated different countries represented by different areas, and they watched different areas representing different countries for Egypt and for Greece and for Rome and for Babylon and for China and for India and for Israel, and they saw all of that, and then everybody knew in the community of those astronomers, they knew that when that star rose in that one section of the sky, as the earth was rotating in its orbit, they knew that that was the King of the Jews, because that was a section of the Jews. What kind of star was it? Oh, and again, you can immediately sense how the scoffers and the unbelievers get their objections up. For scholars also know from ancient records, even ancient records of ancient China, that back 7 years before the BCAD switch, three planets would line up on the horizon. Those three planets being Jupiter, Saturn, and Mars. And as Jupiter, Saturn, and Mars came across the sky, all three of them were in alignment, and it looked like a brilliant sight. And the scholars tell us that every 800 years, those three planets are in alignment again. So in the year 793, they were together. In the year 1593, they were together. And in the year 2393, those three planets will all line up again. Was that the star? No.
too early, doesn't fit the bill, and doesn't have the right path. Oh, but you also heard, I think I've mentioned it even once or twice, that this past summer, first they started calling it a comet, a Lennon, a stray planet floating through our solar system between Earth and the sun, and that stray planet, a Lennon, was 47,000 miles in diameter. That means it was five times bigger than planet Earth. And as that thing was zipping through our solar system, even between Earth and the sun, what happened? I didn't know what was happening to that thing. It certainly did not slow down like the Star of Bethlehem. Instead, it was picking up speed because it got pulled into the gravitational pull of the sun, and the NASA scientists watching it have it on videotape that on October the 4th, it was pulled into the sun itself, and October the 5th or 6th, you can look it up in your Google searches. It shot flares of sunbeams out the opposite side of the sun. Was it a comet? No. It was a star. A special, brilliant star. In fact, ancient Chinese records say that about this time, there showed up in the area of the sky of the Jews this brilliant, beautiful, glorious star, colored and beautiful color to it that came all the way through the heavens. In other words, as those wise men from China and then from the Gobi Desert and then from India and then from the Orient, the South Pacific and then from Pakistan and then from Afghanistan, as they saw it in its rising, all these magi, all these wise men, all these astronomers would be mesmerized by it, and they joined in the caravan headed west. They knew what they were searching for. A king who was of such magnitude, he was a cosmic king. They felt compelled to go. All this, but they come for a very special visit. And they explain what that's about too. Verse 2. We saw his star in the east, and we have come for one purpose. To worship him. Again, be alert. What does worship mean? Worship means to fall down and bow in complete adoration. But you don't fall down and bow in complete adoration to a king or a president or a prime minister, do you? Saudi Arabia has a king. Would you bow down and worship him? No. Denmark has a king. Would you fall down and worship him? No. England has a queen. Would you bow down and worship her? No. The Muslims, would they fall down and worship a man? No. The Hindus, would they fall down and worship a man? No. The atheists? No. Why do these men do it? Because they believe that in this Christ is the God living. So they believe that this Christ child is a God king.
In today's world, who worships the Christ?
Only those who believe he's a son of God, a God king. So millions upon millions upon millions of people in America will look at the manger scene and see nothing but a doll and a sweet little scene.
But you know, and I know, the way in which you find the Christ is via worship. So if you're, as a Christian, celebrating Christmas, and even as some of you I'm sure have, maybe little manger scenes in your house, you explain to your children, the Christ you worship is the one behind all this. And then you acknowledge also as Christians that when you look at the bare cross, the non-Christians look at that and they see simply a religious symbol. You look at that knowing what the Son of God, the God King, did there, and in adoration you want to worship the Christ. And then when you think ahead for Holy Communion, when you think of broken bread and poured out wine, you see right beyond that, and you see the God King who let his body be broken for your sins and his blood poured out for your forgiveness. So you put it all together in that, like Jeremiah says, and God says through Jeremiah, Jeremiah 29 verse 13, you shall seek me and you shall find me when you search for me with all your heart. In other words, flippant, easy approach does not put you in contact with the Christ. It's got to be sincere and true and genuine. So therefore, how far did the wise men travel to worship at the Christ's cradle? That's not the question. How far did you come to worship here this morning? That's not the question. How sincere, how genuine, how real is your worship? That's the question. O Lord, our God, our King, thank you for all that you have done for us in Christ. O Christ, thank you for being our King of Kings and our Lord of the universe. Thank you also, Lord, for being our Redeemer, throughout which we could not possibly worship you, but we would only be in terror of you. And now, precious Lord, we ask sincerely that you would take away from us all doubt and that you would allow us in this Christmas season, with all of its commotion, that we might indeed worship sincerely and find you the total center of our adoration. In Christ's name, we humbly pray. Amen.